So there was, now we're going to shift into our message, and we're back in the book of James, James chapter 1 in the New Testament. There was a song back in my youth that I heard a lot, and when I looked this up on the internet, I found out it was released in 1955. Well, I wasn't able to sing it in 1955. I was still a little bit young. But this song had an endurance, and you'll recognize it. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll give you some words. Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender. Pretending that I'm doing well. My need is such, I'm pretending too much. I'm lonely, but no one can tell. A little bit later in the song, he says, I seem to be what I'm not, you see. He's the great pretender. Now, that was the Platters who did that. And I didn't even realize that they were a group that started in the middle 50s. But interesting. The story is a song of a young man whose girlfriend has left him. And he's desperately lonely without her. But he goes on pretending like everything's okay. He's the great pretender. Pretending. We all pretend. We've all played games of pretending or make-believe. When I play backyard football with my grandsons, we might pretend that we're the Steelers. More likely, we'll be playing baseball, and then they'll pretend different teams because they're really into varying teams. They don't just pull for the local. I pull for the local. We see where that got us, right? The Pirates, yeah. Pretending. Sometimes pretending can be fun, and sometimes pretending is more serious. Next week, with Halloween coming up, there will be children getting dressed up as different characters. They'll pretend to be characters for a time. One of Tim's children has a Catboy costume. If you don't know Catboy, then you haven't watched PJ Masks, and I never had until grandkids helped me to know that. But Catboy runs with cat speed, super cat speed. So when Isaac has his Catboy outfit on, he runs. He says, super cat speed, and he runs. He loves to pretend that for a time. And it's fun. And it's fun. And we talk to him about his super cat speed and things like that. But he knows he's not Catboy. And he knows that even Catboy is pretend. But we also know other people who put on their own pretend mask to cover up the person who's on the inside. People who are pretenders, who don't let you see what is really inside. Think about this. And these are going to be pretty negative examples. But there are times when we hear about shootings in our country, and then the reporters always will talk to neighbors, and the neighbors will say, I'm shocked by this. This person seemed to be quiet and kept to themselves, and they were always okay. I never could imagine that this person would go off like this and hurt somebody. Well, that person had been wearing a mask. They weren't able to see into what was going on in that person's life, and this took place. Or there are times when people, even it seems to be doing right, and they're campaigning for something. Maybe it's a moral issue, and they're standing up against some terrible thing. And later we find out that that person themselves is wrapped up in the terrible thing. People wear masks and don't show who they truly are. This morning's scripture in James focuses on true faith, of removing the mask and living out our faith, walking our faith, walking a life with Jesus. So let's look at James chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 22. Verse 22 is where we were finishing last time. We used a portion of that. But we're going to read a little bit just to get us back in the scope of James and read down to verse 27. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Those last two verses are going to be our focus this morning, but thinking about this, if anyone seems or considers himself to be religious, that's sort of using that terminology of if he seems or if we consider himself. Or is your religion, is your faith, is it something that you truly practice, that you truly have in your heart, or is it a mask that you wear? And James is talking about we need to live out our faith. So, last time I was with you at the end of September, we started at in the middle part of chapter 1, and we talked about that being doers of the word and not hearers only, so that we go beyond head knowledge to life action, putting our beliefs into action, living out what we say we believe. We sang a good song about we believe, but we also have to live as if we believe, because if we believe, then this is how we shall live. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. We can take in lots of information. We can take in lots of data, lots of teaching. And it's like our minds begin to grow. And we have these great big heads of knowledge. But if we're not putting our faith into real life practice, though our heads might be big with knowledge, our hearts are a shriveled up mess. We have to be doers of the word also. So James continues with his warning against self-deception in verses 26 and 27. He says that if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Worthless, worthless religion. Now, maybe you are like me, and when you hear the word religion, you think of formal religion, and you don't really like that word. James uses it, so we're going to talk about it this morning. When I worked in the New York City area, one of my coworkers asked me, "What's your religion?" She was a practicing Catholic. We were working at a Bible society. You're sort of hoping that the people who come in would be Christian. But she said, what is your religion? And I was sort of taken back by that question because of the use of the term religion. In all my years at Nyack College, no one ever asked me what my religion was. They did ask me what my nationality was. And that was confusing to me because I'd never learned about my background until after that. And I talked to my mom. But no one had ever asked me because they assumed, with Nyack being a Christian school, that I had known Jesus. They did ask me, how did you come to know Jesus? They wanted to hear about that relationship, but they didn't ask me with the words religion. So when I was asked about religion, I asked for a little bit of clarification. I was wondering, are you meaning, am I a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu? Is that what you're asking? I'm asking, like, are you Catholic? And that's what she was asking. Or are you Protestant? And I was still learning and all of that. But to say that I was Protestant, I wondered, do you want to know if I'm the name of my denomination, which most people can't remember the first few times that they've heard it? No, she had in mind whether I was Catholic or Protestant. And when I said Protestant, I don't think she was excited about that because she's a good Catholic, but we got along really well. So in the preacher's commentary, Stuart Briscoe says that religion has been defined as the outward expression of worship in ritual, liturgy, and ceremony. An outward practice in those things that we do. And we don't really practice a liturgy, so to speak. We don't read out of a prayer book. We don't have specific things necessarily all at the same time. But we have a pretty similar order each Sunday that we do. So we could say that's sort of our liturgy, but we're not quite to the point of that formality. And thinking of this religion, and that's what Stuart Briscoe had talked about. Dictionary.com says that religion is a specific fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of persons or sects, S-E-C-T-S, different groups of believers. The Christian religion is an example of how to use the term, or the Buddhist religion. This is Dictionary.com. In our modern understanding, religion speaks of a formal structure of system, of beliefs, of rituals and practices. Some countries around the world have a dominant religion. And if you're from that country, people assume that you are that religion. For most of the people in other parts of the world, when they think of an American, they assume that we are Christian. They assume that we are Christian. If you are in a country, and I'm thinking of a couple that are around 97% Muslim, then if you're from that country, other people in the world assume you are Muslim. There are some countries that have on their photo IDs a some kind of indicator that shows whether you are Muslim or Christian. And yet it's not a violent situation, but it's just a matter of fact. And it's about, they can tell by your name, by your last name, of they anticipate that you would be Muslim or Christian. Some of you may remember a time when there was civil war going on in Lebanon. Daryl Fennessy and his wife were serving there, and they talked about being there and hearing the bombs and things like that. And it was a terrible time, and we were praying for an end to that civil war. And the war was said to be between the Muslims and the Christians. And that just boggled my mind. What are they doing fighting against each other for that? But then you come to find out it's more about this is our identity of who we are, not necessarily how we practice our faith. Because some of the things that the supposed Christians were doing, we wouldn't want to be involved in, you know, as believers. But it was a matter of people who had the name, the identity, but they weren't practicing their faith. Religion, as we think about it, is a big overarching term. So we think of Christianity is a religion. The Muslim faith is a religion. Hindu is a religion. We think of that great big term. But James isn't afraid about using this term as a in a positive way. Now, you have heard people, I'm sure, say when somebody says about your religion, they say, well, I don't have a religion. I have a relationship. You've heard that. I see some nodding heads and you're not dozing off. So that's a good thing. You've heard that. And the point is it's not about a formality. It's not about some system. It's not about how many times we go to church or which prayer book we use or what we are doing in specific and putting everything in a specific order. It's not about that. It's about being in relationship with God through Jesus. It's about being forgiven for our sins by the Savior of the world. It's about surrendering our heart to Jesus so that he can come and live his life in us. It's a relationship that we have with God. I remember I grew up in not an evangelical church, but a good Bible-believing church. But we didn't talk about receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. And I would hear people talking about it once I started going to the Alliance about personal Savior, personal Savior. I said, what's this thing personal? It just wasn't connecting to me in terms of understanding how it is that we could have this great relationship with the Savior. It's amazing, this personal relationship that we can have. So James, I believe, would agree wholeheartedly about that personal relationship. I mean, after all, he's the brother of the Lord, and he's come to know Jesus as Savior for himself as well. So he would have agreed wholeheartedly with that, but he wasn't afraid to use the term religious. And we're going to look at what he means. So if anyone considers himself religious, remember who James is addressing. He says this is to the 12 tribes who are scattered around the nations, among the nations. And those, as we look further in the book, he talks about my brothers. So he's talking to people who have placed their faith in Christ. Those, many of them were of a Jewish background, and he's spreading out the gospel to them, and they've received the gospel. And so he's speaking directly to them. If we are thinking about this, and as he's addressing this, when he says if anyone considers himself religious, he's talking to Christians. So he's saying to us, if any of you believe yourself to be a Christian, then we go on with that, with this teaching. So if anyone considers himself to be a Christian, this will be the person who has professed their faith in the Lord. I've believed in Jesus. If this is you, he says, if you consider yourself religious but don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, your religion, your Christian profession is worthless. Wow. Wow. Now, before we get into matters of the tongue or issues of speech, I want us to look at the bigger picture that I believe James has in mind. A person who has placed their faith in Jesus has experienced a heart transformation, a heart transplant, a change of life, because now it's no longer us, it's Jesus. Our old life has been set aside. Now we live for Jesus. Our old life is crucified with Christ. Now we've been raised with Jesus. We walk with him. We have a new life. The story of salvation in the life of a believer is the story of transformation. We sing that song in Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now am found. You know, we are alive now because of this relationship with Jesus. The light of the world is Jesus. James emphasizes again and again that true faith changes the path that we follow. It changes how we behave and the way we talk. There is no aspect of our redeemed lives that stands beyond the touch of Jesus. Every aspect of our lives. Jesus died for our whole being. And he calls on us to live for him with our whole being. But if there is found to be a rogue part of our lives that is untouched by Jesus, then our religion is useless. Jesus is about redeeming the whole person. Matthew Henry's commentary says it in this way. In a vain religion, there is much censuring, reviling, and detracting of others. The not bridling the tongue here in James is chiefly meant of not abstaining from these evils of the tongue. When we hear people ready to speak of the faults of others, or to censure them as holding scandalous errors, or to lessen the wisdom and piety of those about them, that they themselves may seem the wiser and better, this is a sign that they have but a vain religion. The man who has a detracting tongue cannot have a truly gracious heart. He who delights to injure his neighbor in vain, pretends to love God. Therefore, a reviling tongue will prove a man a hypocrite. The reformer John Calvin said, "For they who are free from grosser sins and even bear the outward show of sanctity will often exalt themselves by detracting others under the pretense of zeal, while their real motive is love of evil speaking." So somebody who seems to be so holy and righteous and points the finger at other people and blames them, that's not appropriate. It's not real. And it says their real motive is to build themselves up. Look how much better I am than those. And that's a lot like the Pharisees, and we'll talk about them in a bit. James will come back to the control of the tongue in chapter 3, and we'll get more into that when we get there. But here he seems to be saying that there are some who claim to know Christ, but were bad-mouthing their fellow believers. They spoke poorly about someone else so they could look better. But James teaches that the true believer is to refrain from speaking maliciously about anyone, even if and especially if that person has fallen into sin or error. We're to keep a tight rein on our tongues and instead pour out mercy and love. We are to be people of forgiveness, people of redemption, people who reach out to others and bring them to faith, bring them to restoration, bring them to the place of forgiveness. So James says this about worthless religion, and he talks about it related to our tongue. So if we are pretending to be religious or pretending to be Christian, and yet we're knocking down our brothers and sisters in Christ, then our faith is vain. But he says, this, though, is what is true religion. Notice the contrast between verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, he says, if one considers himself religious. But in verse 27, he says, pure and faultless religion that is accepted by God. So there's this contrast here. The misuse of the tongue betrays the intent or motive of the speaker, seeking to make himself or herself look good or better. But pure religion seeks to lift up those who are downtrodden and disadvantaged. True, pure, faultless religion. Not just a formality, not just some system of belief, not a matter of outward routines or numbers of services that we might attend, but one that follows after and expresses the heart of God. Does your faith, does your heart reflect the heart of God? It's one that demonstrates the indwelling Jesus, or in alliance circles, we might say the Christ life. Are we living the Christ life? Is Christ living his life out through us? Do we surrender ourselves to him that he might live through us? That's practicing the Christ life. This is pure before or in the sight of our Lord and God. Verse 27 in the King James Version says it this way: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I read that to help you understand this next commentary part I'm doing, because it's talking about this before him who is our God and Father. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary speaks about this and attributes this particular statement to an early church father, Chrysostom. So that's way back. And he says that before God and Father, literally meaning before him who is our God and Father, God is so called to imply that if we would be like our Father, it's not by fasting and so forth, for he does none of these things, but in being merciful as our Father is merciful. So not so much in a religious practice as it is to being merciful from our heart, reflecting the heart of God. Acting in compassion and with mercy to those who are the neglected by society, those perhaps who are the most vulnerable. In the days when James is writing, the orphans and the widows were among the most vulnerable people in society. They were left frequently to beg for their food. I mean, out on the streets begging for their food and their daily sustenance. The orphans and the widows were the ones that were easily cast to the side and taken advantage of. Pure religion, though, reflects the mercy and compassion of God by looking out for those who are powerless and vulnerable. Now, bring this forward to today. Yes, our widows and our orphans are people that need our compassion. They need the compassion of those who follow Christ. The Christian church should be on the forefront, and often is, on caring for those in need. That person in Altoona, I said, that was in the competition with Pastor Tim, his ministry is caring for orphans. So, sanctity of life and caring for unwed mothers, all of that is a part of what his ministry is. So Christians do step up and show compassion to those in need. But there are other groups also who are very vulnerable. An international couple, worker couple from our district, serves in Cambodia to rescue women and young girls who are caught up in the sex trade, who have been enslaved by sex trade. There are some other international workers who are bringing relief to refugees who have fled for their lives in warfare. And so we have groups who are working in different places to help these who have been sidelined. They've lost everything. They're vulnerable. And we reach out and care. And no matter where you stand on the border crisis on our southern border, the children who are part of being detained need a loving touch by believers. Ministries of compassion. Veterans who have served and now suffer from PTSD, they need compassionate touch. They need understanding and care, reaching out for them. Because of our society's foundation in the Christian faith, from our early years, we have developed a very caring structure of government, so that we have lots of agencies that reach out and do things to help other people. And as a pastor, I have helped people in need to be able to connect with different agencies that could help them, and that's a good thing. And also the church has helped in different times, and sometimes it's a cooperation of those. Sometimes it's easy to think that, well, there's an agency out there that'll take care of that, so just let them go to the agency. But is that what the Bible says? What does the Word say? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. It does not say look after them if there isn't an agency that's already taking care of their needs. No, we have no loopholes. For true, pure, faultless faith reflects the heart and compassion of God, living out the compassion and being the hands and feet of Jesus. There was an opportunity some years ago to join in with a group and have the church that I was pastoring give benevolent money to this group, and then if anybody ever came to us and asked for help, we just say, go there. And I resisted that, because if it's just go to that other place, and I wasn't confident that place was going to actually act in a manner that is gospel related and showing compassion, I didn't know that I just wanted our money to go there and do that. I wanted there to be some kind of Christian compassionate touch to be a part of that. So I think you can understand that. Years ago, I took a graduate level course in special education at the University of Pittsburgh. It was a small class, and as we were there, we were invited to introduce ourselves, and if we were part of a church family, to mention what church family we were with. Unusual that you get that opportunity. And out of a group of about 15 students, at least 12 were part of a Christian congregation. And I was pleased, and I developed an hypothesis. You remember those from back in your school days? This hypothesis of what I anticipate to be true is that the compassionate heart of God that had been proclaimed in those churches had taken root into the hearts of these students, and they wanted to help people in need. So I thought it was great. In this case, in that class, Christians were leading the way in the field of compassion. And isn't that the way it should be? We should be leaders of compassion and caring for others. For true, pure religion reflects the loving, compassionate, merciful heart of God. Notice it talks about that pure religion does this and. There's an and here. Looking after orphans and widows and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. While there are many good things in this world which are created by God, there are many things in our fallen world that draw us away from God, that compete with God for our hearts, that draw us away from fellowship with Him. When James refers to the pollution of the world, he isn't talking about air pollution. He's not talking about climate change. He's not talking about any of those types of things. He's talking about sin in the world, the sin of the fallen world. His reference to the world is a reference to the fallen world system that worships self or anything else other than God. The person who will truly live out his faith will not just talk a good talk, but they'll walk a good walk. Will not be a self-deceived person who uses Christian language in conversation, but then secretly takes advantage of others and their business practices. There's an old saying, let your walk match your talk. Be not only hearers of the word, but be doers also, James says. This is a recurring theme in Scripture. John the Baptist said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is a continual theme. Jesus, when he was castigating the Pharisees in Matthew 23, said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as people to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Can you imagine standing up and saying that to somebody? You look good, but you're dirty inside. Man. Jesus, as he spoke to his disciples in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. That your lives will be different, that you will bear fruit, that you will reflect the love and compassion of the Father. Now, there are many people who can put on a good face or give a good show of being a religious person. What do you call a person who assumes a role that is just pretend? Anybody got an idea? What do you call that person who just is pretending? What? An actor. Right. Do you know what the word for actor was back in Bible Greek? Hypocrite. You bunch of actors. You hypocrites. And because those who were the actors on the stage would put on the mask and take on a role. We understand actors, and some are amazing in how they can take on a role. But this, when we're talking about our faith, we don't want to be just people who wear a mask. We want to be people whose hearts have been changed and touched. So Jesus calls the Pharisees great pretenders or hypocrites. You do all that you do so you can appear religious. You pray out loud on the street corners. Well, why were they doing that? Hey, look at me. Look at how I'm praying right out in public on the street corners. You make a show of giving your tithes. Everybody watch what I'm putting in. They didn't use little envelopes to hide what they were giving. They just wanted to, and they would probably not use cash bills. They'd use the coins so you'd hear it dropping in the plate. They were all about appearances. He says, you judge other people and you put them down as unspiritual. They were all the time pointing the finger at other people. James says that those who do not keep a tight rein on their tongues are following a worthless religion, one that is making no difference in their hearts. In contrast to pretending, those who follow Christ from the heart reflect God's compassion to those who are vulnerable and distressed, and they keep themselves from the sinful pull of the world's vortex. You notice this double direction: compassionate faith in action and staying free from the fallen world's vortex of sin. So as we come to the close of today's service, how is your heart with God? Is your faith a personal faith, or is it an external faith? One in which you just do, but it's not really deep down. Is your faith a daily reality, or a Sunday-only mask of pretending? When was the last time you reflected the compassionate heart of God? When was the last time you reflected that compassionate heart with someone who is a vulnerable person in our society? Will you ask Jesus to live his life in you and through you to others? Will you ask Jesus to live in you so that others can see Jesus in you? Will you seek him daily to help you to hear his spirit when he's prompting you to show his heart? Will you live for him? Not just in a service, but throughout your week, will you give yourself for Jesus? As we pray, the words of a song that my mom had on a Tennessee Ernie Ford album was called Others, and he really sings it well. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, that I might live for others, that I might live like thee. Living for others. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us, not only to forgive us for our sins and just then let us go our own way, but to change our lives, to come into our hearts, to come into our lives, to be our Lord, our Savior, our Master, to live his life in us. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, but to come to us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that our faith doesn't have to be some dry, monotonous ritual, but rather it is a living faith because we have a relationship with you, our God, through Jesus, your Son. We thank you that we can know you, O Lord, that we can talk with you, that we can relate to you, and that you care so deeply for us. This is a wonderful relationship that many people of the world don't even begin to comprehend or think is possible, but it has been made available through us through the blood of Jesus, and we thank you. Lord, we pray that you would help our faith to be real and living and vibrant, a faith that is transformative in our lives and through our lives to others. Lord, give us a heart of compassion, a heart of care. Help us to keep a rein on our tongues, that we would not be critical or judgmental of others, but that we would be people of compassion and care. Lord, help us to care for those who are in need, and help us to live in such a way that we will not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, you know each heart here. You know our needs. You know if our faith is just faith on the outside or if it's down deep in our hearts. Lord, would you speak to our hearts right now? We ask that you would turn on the spotlight of your Holy Spirit, that you might reveal those places in our heart that we need to turn over to you. We give ourselves to you, O Lord. Help us to live for you. Help us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. Now, Lord, go with us in your grace, mercy, and peace. May your favor be our portion throughout this week. And help us to remember all along the way that we are to live for Jesus and let Jesus shine his light through us. In his precious name we pray. Amen.